Okay, so it's the second last week of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and we have, yes, growing as an emotionally healthy adult. Now, just a word of warning, when those of us who are doing the course on Tuesday night, Peter Scazzero told us that he could only deal with one small aspect of this, and there's actually another eight-week course you can do about growing into an emotionally healthy adult. But I hope you're going to be able to see that a lot of the stuff we've been looking at over the last few weeks really does sort of build on this anyway. Things about going backwards in order to move forwards, the understanding of the wall, understanding the place of grief and loss, all those things are quite substantial things, and they all go to helping us be emotionally healthy adults. And so we have made a huge start, but there's a lot more that Peter Scazzero would like to help us with practically. In growing to be an emotionally healthy adult. Do you remember the picture that I put up first last week? So I'm not asking you what point three on the 9th of May was. I'm just asking you, do you remember what the image was last week? It was a very Australian image, mud flat, which had dried and all the cracks that were there. We talked about pumping our own water and how it is that pumping our own water in life just leads to burnout. In fact, we need Jesus who says, I will give you living water, and once I've given it to you, there's going to be a wellspring that will come out of you, that what I do in you will overflow out from within you. Well, this is the picture this week. This is the spring. So that is a spring. It's quite a lovely spring, isn't it? The water's just flowing out from the rock. And to quote Jesus in John 4, the water I give him will become in him a spring. There is a slow change that God works in our hearts. We don't go from the picture last week to this picture overnight. It will happen, but it won't happen overnight. It happens slowly as we walk with Jesus and we're changed, and as we grow into a more emotionally healthy adult, as we spend more time walking life with Jesus. And as that happens, we go from being dry, there might just be a little ooze out of the mud for a while, but eventually there is a flow. And there's going to be hard times in life and times when we begin to drift away from Jesus before hopefully coming back to him, where the spring will dry up again a little bit, but it will happen. And it's really, really hard for us sometimes to see this happen. The amount of people I walk with, and we sort of have a, when I say walk with, just journeying through life with as a pastor with different people, one of the things they say is, how do I do this? How do I love more? How do I become a more loving person? How will I know that I've become a more loving person? One of the things I like to say is one day you'll wake up and you'll realize that something that used to tick you off that somebody did doesn't anymore. And the thing is, it may not have ticked you off for the last 3 weeks and you didn't even notice. There's a change that just gently happens within you and begins to bubble out of you. It's not like suddenly, hey, I'm a new person, and you just sort of projectile vomit spring water at people. It doesn't happen that way. It's a gentle thing at first. So we've covered a lot, but all the points that we've covered sort of point us or bring us to this point. If you remember the picture from last week, that actually I alluded to the fact that that represented a time in my own ministry and my own walk with Jesus where I felt particularly dry and I felt I could no longer pump my own water, and it was what I call burnout. During that period, there was a woman who was at our church, and she was diagnosed as having cancer, and she was a lovely lady. She was a very wise woman, and she did something that not everybody of us does. She knew she was dying, and she, as a good, as people who are dying realize sometimes they've got things they need to work out, she was working through some things, and she called me to come and visit her one day, and I visited her, and like I said, I was in a pretty bad place at the time. And she said to me, well, I was going to ask you to do my funeral. I said, oh, okay. She said, but I'm only going to let you do half of it. I said, okay. And she said, when I got diagnosed with cancer, you weren't really there for me. The local Catholic father was, and so I've asked him to do half the service. But did you know that, you know, I was told I was dying and you weren't really there? Anyway, I said to her, I said, I'm sorry about that. I know that I wasn't there for you. I said, I just didn't feel I had anything to give you. And she smiled and nodded and said, I thought that might have been the case. And she forgave me for my lack of being able to be there for her. But that's the place we sometimes come to, and we just have this pressure, don't we? I need to do the loving thing here. I need to manufacture it. I'd given up trying to manufacture it. And she knew that. But she wanted to, I guess, touch base with me, and I really appreciate the fact that she did that. But you can't just manufacture it. It's got to come from somewhere. And that's, I guess, essentially what we've been talking about for a while and what we're going to continue to talk about. So what is the goal of our walk? At the very end of this little passage that we had read for us, verse 40 says, in response to this idea of what is the most important thing, what is it that means fulfilling the law, or if you like, what is it that God has given us to do, to put it in a more positive way, that he has designed us and created us to do? It's two things. It's to love him. He wants that. He created us so that we would be in union with him. That's his desire. But the other is that we would be in union with each other, that we'd love each other. And this is so important that he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I've been to Bible college and I've been told that this is not what it's all about. But Jesus said this is what it's all about. And so I choose to believe Jesus. This is the goal. This is why we're here. This is who we are to become. And we're not going to be doing this perfectly in this life, but God calls us to walk with Jesus so that we might start to live this now. Peter Scazzaro says, as emotionally mature Christian adults, we recognize that loving well is the essence of true spirituality. That's what it's about, says Scazzaro. Growing in Christ, we should look more loving, he says. One of the problems is that for some, as they keep going to church, because of issues within the church sometimes or whatever it might be, they don't actually start looking more loving. In fact, the church has at times looked less loving than the secular world around it. But that is not the way it should be. One of the questions that we were asked in the course on Tuesday night, great question, what are some of your challenges when it comes to loving your neighbour? Peter wanted us to just wrestle for a moment with what are the actual challenges. And the conversation on Tuesday night was pretty much limited to our actual neighbours, the people who live next to us. Of course, we didn't talk about maybe our spouses who live in the house that we live and the troubles that we might have loving them. And we didn't talk about the person two doors down, or for that matter, the people that we interact with at work and with family, wider family, people that we meet, the people who at Aldi, for example, have only 52 items, and so they ask if they can go ahead of you because they've counted and you've only got 55 items. You know those people? The people we struggle at times, there's people at roundabouts, isn't there, every day that we struggle to love. What are some of your challenges when it comes to loving your neighbour? Well, it's an interesting thing to think about, and I'm going to encourage you as we finish up later on to have a think about that yourself. What is it that you're struggling with? And it's something that is helpful to ponder on. But Scazzaro goes on to say, loving well is the goal of the Christian life. That's why we're here. This is easier in our dreams, he says, than in our practice. He's quite real about this. The reality is that loving is really, really hard. He says it requires that we grow into emotional adulthood in Christ, the rewards of which are rich beyond measure. Now, one of the things that I've said is that Jesus actually invites us in to what he says is, you know, if you're at rest, he says, if you're tired, come to me. He says, if you've got a heavy burden, put it down, come to me. My burden's light, my yoke is easy. And so here, Scazzaro sounds like he's making it sound a little bit harder, but note the difference. Scazzaro is not saying that we have to work at manufacturing our own love, at pumping our own water. He says, no, 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 that bit comes from God. That's provided by him. The difficult thing for us, and it's not because it's a hard thing, it's because we make it hard, is abiding in Christ. Remember John 15 that we looked at? This idea that if we are abiding, have our home in Jesus, if we relax in him, then will bear fruit. What is fruit? The only thing I can think fruit is, to sum it up, is surely to love. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the thing that we need to work at is knowing that we bring ourselves into Jesus' presence. That's why being emotionally healthy is helpful. What was emotional health? Our definition right at the beginning was knowing yourself, knowing who you are. And sometimes we need to work at that. Sometimes we need some truth and some grace to know what is required there. But what Schizero is, he's not saying, hey, you've got to work at manufacturing this love. That's only something that God can do. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And so this brings us to the second point, which is the difference. So we've got the goal is to love, but I want to highlight the difference between love and not love for a second. We've got the story in Luke 10:33, which actually has a very similar interaction to the one that we've just looked at as well from Matthew. But in it, there's this guy who comes to Jesus and says, you know, what do I need to do? And Jesus says, we've got to love your neighbour. And he says, well, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? And so we have then the story of the Good Samaritan. Great story. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There's this guy who's beat up. He's left for dead on the side of the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho Road, it was often called. After that happens, there's this priest that walks by. And what does the priest do? He walks by and he sees this guy beat up and left for dead on the side of the road, and he goes to the other side of the road and walks along. Why does he do that? He looks and he doesn't see a person, he sees a problem. Ooh, we avoid problems. Problem on a number of levels. This guy's beat up. Somebody's got to help him. That's a problem. I don't want to do that. I'm a busy man. I'm a priest. I've got things to do. And priests don't get down into the ditch and help people. No. We're here to serve God. Can you just hear the ridiculousness of that for a moment? We're here to serve God. I can't do that. Doesn't see a person. So after that, then a Levite comes by. Now, Levites, they're actually the tribe that priests were chosen from. They weren't all priests, of course. And he comes along and he sees this man lying in the ditch on the side of the road. And so he also goes to the other side and keeps going. He saw a problem. He didn't see a person. He didn't see somebody who was broken that he could help. Instead, he saw an issue. And then it says, but a Samaritan. Now, of course, you all know that Samaritans were very disliked. It's like, oh, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he takes pity on him. It's just that one little phrase, takes pity on him. Please note that the Samaritan didn't go, oh, there's somebody who needs help. Let me summon up some love. Oh, I'm going to love you. He doesn't do that. It doesn't say the Samaritan summoned all the love that he could. It doesn't say that because that's irrelevant. What it says is that he has a heart response. He sees somebody who's a human being who's broken, and he in his heart goes, that is not right. I will do something about that. It's a heart response. I did this interesting exercise. I had a look at questions that we asked Jesus. Do you want to look at some questions we asked Jesus? They're all in the Gospels. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? That's the sort of question we ask. This one's by Martha. It's not really a question. It's actually written in the Greek as a command, but it should have been a question if Martha was being at all polite. Tell her to help me. What are your prayers like? Let me know if any of these ring a bell with a prayer you might have said lately. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get in? Who of us is the greatest? That was the disciples, or some of them, wasn't it? As they walked along the road, they were arguing amongst themselves. They didn't actually ask Jesus that. They were too embarrassed, but Jesus knew. Who of us is the greatest? Why do your disciples eat with unclean hands? Because that's what's most important. If you're in a pandemic, it's very important. What is that to us? Surely not I, Lord. You remember who said that? That'd be Last Supper, Jesus saying, you're all going to desert me, and Peter going, Surely not I, Lord. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? God comes from heaven to earth, and that's what we ask. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? If you have a look at those, there's something that connects a lot of them. And I once told you about the Jewish philosopher Martin Buber and his idea of I, it, as opposed to I, you, or I, thou. When we look at other people as a commodity, as a transaction, as a thing, something that we might benefit from, or something that is going to be a problem for us, but we fail to see a person. A lot of these prayers are just about that. A lot of these prayers also, at one level or another, are about self-image management. Remember, we looked at that last week and how 70 to 80% of what we say on average could be interpreted as purely self-image management. Why do we self-image manage? And yet you look at the questions Jesus asked for a second. I love these. Do you want to get well? Can you see the difference straight away from the previous questions? Do you want to get well? Because I can make you well. I'm the doctor that came to heal the sick. Do you want to be well? Jesus in John 4 met a Samaritan woman of all people, at a well and asked her, will you give me a drink? And just for a moment, if we were to interpret that question as a bit self-indulgent or just inward thinking by Jesus, if you read, of course, John 4, you would know where that conversation goes, and you would know that when Jesus breaks all the social rules at a well and asks a Samaritan woman to get him a drink, he is beginning a conversation to invite her into what he has to offer. John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery. They want to stone her to death in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, well, the one who is without sin cast the first stone, and all they all go, don't they? And what does Jesus ask her? He says, has no one condemned you? He says, well, I don't either, and he releases her to go. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He asks. For which of these do you stone me? He asks. Hey, I've just done a whole bunch of miracles, and those miracles included healing people, giving people sight, making lame people walk. It's meant turning people from lepers into making them whole again. It's been casting out demons from people who have been possessed. What are those? Which one of those are you stoning me for? He asks. Do you believe this? Because the Son of God, God himself, came down to earth to ask somebody their opinion. There's a curiosity in Jesus. He wants to know what you think, what I think, what we believe. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asks. He's walking, crowds all around him touching, he's being jostled, he's being pushed, and he stops and he asks, who touched me? Why? Because he wants to know about this woman who has reached out and he's had this power go from here. He doesn't want her to go without knowing more about who she is and making sure she knows more about how she is loved and accepted. But what about you? He asks. The context of that one is because Jesus has asked the disciples, who do they think he is? And they tell him who the people think he is. He says, but what about you? Because God's actually interested. Jesus is actually interested in what we believe and whether we love him. I love this one. How many loaves do you have? He asks. Jesus was in catering mode at this point. People were hungry, weren't they? And if he had been a good Martha, he would have said, right, everybody sit down. I've got this. I am the ultimate catering machine. I can feed every single one of you and I don't need anything to do that. I can just go, hey, and there'll be food. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he turns to some people and he says, how many loaves do you have? Because I'd like to invite you into this. And for the rest of your life, you can say to people, that time Jesus produced that food, I brought some of the loaves. He invited me to be a part of what he did. The last one is, what is it that you want? There's a huge difference. God actually sees you not as an it. He didn't come down to earth to do a transaction, even though that's often the way we understand it. He came to do so much more than that. He came that you would know that you are a thou, that you are worthy as broken as you are, because you're made in the image of God, of his love, his attention, his healing, his feeding, his death. He wants you to have those things. He wants to engage with you. I found that to be a helpful exercise. The difference, and it seems to me that as I look at this, it all starts with that heart response, and that only happens because God's doing something in our hearts. And when it does happen, then love never fails to instruct. I could stand up here and tell you what loving things look like to do, but it will mean nothing if you're pumping your own water. Whereas if you have a wellspring of life in you that's bubbling up, then that will instruct you as to what to do. Because love prompts us to engage, to be curious. That was one of the things I said about Jesus. Look at Jesus, the way he engages with people. How often do we stop and ask people, how are you going? I'm not asking you to be polite, and this in some way is a formal greeting, and I actually don't want to know the answer. I actually want to know how you're going. Whenever we ask people, how do you feel about that? What do you believe? I mean, look on Facebook. How many times on Facebook in those discussions, especially on religion and other things, do we stop to go, I don't want to bring what I believe to this discussion. I'm just curious. What do you believe? So to be curious, to challenge, to investigate, to seek truth, to relieve suffering, if we could just let go of our image management system. Because so much of those questions asked of Jesus were to do with self-image management. But do you see any self-image management in Jesus' questions? That's not there, is it? Jesus knows who he is. So the question really at the heart of this difference is, do you know who you are? Now, one of the things that we want to say really strongly in our church mission statement is who we are. We're loved by God. There is a loving God who loves us. It's really important for us to know that if the second part, loving others, is ever going to flow freely from us. And we're all on different places in the journey of that. But we've got the opportunity now and moving forward to get more and more on the same page of what that looks like. Now, I want to give you a quote by somebody who said this, because it can be a bit overwhelming, can't it? Like this idea that we as a church or you as an individual are going to be able to love those around you and to make that difference. This quote, it says, I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look only at the individual. I can love only one person at a time. Just one, one, one. So you begin. They say, I begin. I picked up one person. And that whole work is only a drop in the ocean. But if we don't put the drop in, the ocean will be one drop less. I quoted this person a few weeks back. It's Mother Teresa. She contributed a lot more than a drop, didn't she? She actually ended up doing a huge amount, and yet she only ever saw one person at a time. And that's the way it's got to be done. Otherwise, it ceases to be love in a way. If we cease to recognize and appreciate the individual, the one that is before us, the immediate one who needs our help in some way, if we fail to recognize them, but instead only see a mass, then how do you love that? When Jesus hung on a cross for you, he didn't hang on a cross for a mass. He hung on the cross for you. He hung on the cross for me. There's this idea that to God, you are somebody who is one of his children. And those of us who have children, we know, don't we, that each child is especially dear to us. We don't love one more than the other. We don't love one less than the other. But each one is especially dear. And so, if everybody, I think, loved their actual neighbor and just started with one person, the world would be a better place, wouldn't it? It would actually be the best place if we just loved the person next to us. And so this leads me to the third and final point, this idea of how are we actually going to grow. And as I said, we're not going to really be able to cover this morning. There's an eight-week course that we might look at doing next year that SkyZero invites us into rather than being able to cover it in this course. But at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, when the guy who's asked him the question, who's my neighbor, and Jesus sort of tells the story and then says, well, who was the neighbor to this man? And he says, well, it was the Samaritan who was the neighbor. And he says, well, go and do likewise. But the question is, of course, how? And I hope that you have been picking up. It's not through pumping our own water, manufacturing our own love that we're going to do it. It's not by us trying really, really hard to love. It's going to be something that God does in us that flows from us. SkyZero said one of the greatest gifts we can give our world is to be a community of emotionally healthy adults who love well. That's the call for us as a church. It fits in with our mission statement really, really well. But how? Well, I want to just take you back to something I shared with you in week two. Do you remember The 4 Degrees of Love by Bernard of Clairvaux? Do you remember that? 4 stages of love, and you never sort of hopefully leave a stage completely, but hopefully you move from one to the other, and there's a logical progression of them. The first is loving ourselves for our own sake. There's a selfishness and an inward lookingness of it, but it's love. We actually recognize that there's somebody that we need to take care of, and we see as a thou, and it usually starts with us. We're the first thou we recognize. The next thing is loving God for his gifts and blessings. We look outside of ourselves, we see God, but we're still fundamentally selfish because we see his love for us and what he gives us. But then there comes a time, and I hope you can see now that we've gone through more of the chapters, for example, with the story of Job, where we love God for himself alone. God actually takes away some things, thinking of Job and the wall. He takes away some things, and yet we still go, I still love him. Because I know that his heart is for me, not against me. I know that even in the darkest of dark times, he still does love me. And there is a peace in me as a result. I know what he's done on the cross in Jesus. No matter what else happens and what other blessings he takes away from me, I know there's some things that he has given that he will never take away. So that's the third one, loving God for himself alone. But the fourth one is where we actually somehow come back to looking at ourselves again, but now we look at ourselves through God's eyes. We love ourselves for the sake of God. We finally see ourselves as a beloved son or daughter of the living God. This is when we refuse to image manage. Can you see that? Because for the first time we can look at ourselves in the mirror and go, it's broken, but it's good. It's broken, but it's loved. And so our conversations with others are not going to have questions such as, well, why wasn't the perfume sold and it given to the poor? Look at me, I'm righteous. Look at my image. It's not going to be, hey, I'm a priest of the living God, therefore I will cross over to the other side of the road and not get mixed up with that. We don't do that image management. Instead, we enter conversations with questions like, what do you want? How do you feel about that? What do you believe? What can I do for you? Jesus type questions. So I want to encourage you this week because I do want to give you something that helps you practically. And this is something you can do. It's not something I made up, it's an exercise, a spiritual discipline. Spend some time at the end of the day to sit and be still. And as you're sitting and being still with God, work through the day in the interactions you had through the day. So for some of us, it would be woke up, the dog annoyed me and kicked the dog. That wasn't a good start. Saw the neighbor. They'd filled my bin up with stuff so full that the truck wouldn't empty it. So I emptied it on their front lawn. Go through the interactions of the day. saw somebody asking for money on the side of the road. And I thought about how usually I would judge them and go, well, they've only got themselves into that situation. But this time I didn't. I actually felt really freely. I just opened up my wallet and I took out some money. Because I just wanted to bless them. You work through the interactions you had through the day. And consider how you viewed those you interacted with. Did you view them as an it, as a commodity, as somebody just to get something from, or somebody who was just a problem in your life that you had to try and distance yourself from? Or did you see them as somebody that God is especially fond of, and therefore you are especially fond of? So you spend some time in stillness, you work through the interactions of the day, you consider how you viewed those that you interacted with, and then you hand those interactions over to God. Now that's really important. If you have realized that you really, really failed at points, hand it over to God. Because that's why Jesus died, so that you don't hold on to that and let it dictate what you do tomorrow. You hand it over to him and you realize that you're forgiven for it and that he just still loves you as he did before you did those interactions. At the same time, if you felt that you did really, really well and you looked at it and go, whoa, I was a good Samaritan today. I did everything in this interaction. I was so loving. I was loving capital letters. I was it. I was the love man. Then just be reminded as you give that to God that that was him, not you. Because you can't pump your own water. And so that's why the New Testament keeps telling us, the Bible keeps telling us, and so God is glorified. Have you noticed that? No matter what happens, have you noticed God is glorified? That's because all the good stuff happens because God is working in and through people like you and me. It feels good. It's great to be a part of his work. But he gets the glory. I want to encourage you this week to have a think about doing some of those things. You might think of another exercise you could do that would be helpful. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are. And that in spite of who we are, you still love us. Much to our amazement and disbelief, pray, Lord, that you would help us to sit in your love, that you would help us to become so aware of your love for us that we will let go of our image management systems and instead we'll not focus on ourselves, but through you working in us, we'll be able to focus on those around us. I pray for those of us who might do this exercise or something similar this week. Pray that you'd really encourage us in that. Help us to give over our failings to you and to know that we're forgiven. Also help us to give over the successes to you, to glorify you, and to be thankful that you have worked in us and through us. Not to the detriment of somebody else, but to the good of somebody else. And help us, Lord, to be reminded that that is the way that you often introduce people to yourself through the way you work in our hearts. Pray, Lord, for this church that you would help us to grow more and more into a community that loves, that the world around us might look at us and see something different. They might see you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.